been a while since I preached. Every time I come back, it snows, storms, and God moves. I guess he didn't like my sermons. I don't know. I have two sermons I haven't touched, so this isn't one of those retreads from a couple weeks ago. But I just want to begin to share with you some things that are on our hearts, some things that we're going to begin to reach. Missions Convention starts the first Sunday in this month, and we have someone from Uganda kind of come share what God is doing through them, through adoption, through the orphans that are there. We're going to have Gary Bellis come. He's going to help us with the church dinner process. And if you're interested in being part of the meeting afterwards, we're probably going to have some food, and we just encourage you to come out and be part of that. We're kind of beginning the process, putting the steps. God is already working ahead of us. We've already got a grant for it. We have a possible beginning place to start it, but we need a plan. We need a strategy, and so he's going to help us with that. Then we had the COVAX. They'll be here on the third week, and then on the fourth week, we're looking at partnering with a ministry that Karen's involved with, and so we're going to share with that, adopting a local family that is fostering kids. So we've got some things that here on a home base, and we got some things that are dealing with other places, and so we're excited about that. So today we're going to go to John chapter 4. And I want to dig into the story of the woman at the well. Many of you know the story, you've heard the story, but today I want us to look at the process that Jesus went through, what Jesus went through to minister to this woman. How many know it wasn't an ideal situation where Jesus ministered to this woman? And so I want to bring some things out. I want you to think about some things, because I believe we need to begin to reach beyond our comfort zone. I believe we need to deal with individuals that maybe we don't have any experience in some of the things that they've had in their life. I just want to share, because God has been opening my eyes, that even in this room, you all have a testimony. There are all, you have come through some very difficult situations. And those difficult situations have shaped who we are today. And they kind of shape the battles that we're fighting as we're walking with the Lord. And so the enemy is good at what he does. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his schemes. We're not ignorant of his devices. How many know he knows the buttons to press in your life? He's very good at it. And so I just want to encourage you today to just allow the Lord to do an incredible work in your life. I believe this year is an opportunity for people to get involved in some ministries, not here at the church, but out in our community. And so we're just going to begin to lift that up. We're going to begin to equip our church for outreach. And so I'm excited about that. If you wonder where my heart is reaching out. And so you may not think I handle the services the way maybe you want us to handle, but I want to lead us to a place where we're reaching the lost, those that do not know Christ. And so, as we heard here today, God is bringing some individuals into the church, but how many know we need to go out of the church and go in the highways and byways, what, to reach them. And so, we're going to look at John chapter 4 here. And in this story, we're going to find out that there is some lousy theology going on. There are some misconceptions. This woman that Jesus has a conversation with is not solidly standing on great theology. And so Jesus has an encounter with him, and he has to kind of straighten out her theology as he's having a conversation with her. And how many know that the theology that of the people that we're going to encounter are not going to be according to the Bible? They have created their own theology. They have created their own Jesus. They have created their own religion. And so that's something that we're going to have to face. And so I want you, as we go through the story, we're not going to get through it here today, but I'm just going to lay the foundation, because we need to be equipped. We need to be ready to deal with these individuals. There was a racial and cultural differences that leaned toward hostility. I don't know about you, but this lady wasn't very comforted by Jesus' words. She confronted him over and over again. She challenged him over and over again. And so we need to know what? We need to know the Word of God so that we can present the truth. How many know that? We need to present the truth with what? Tact. Amen. You know what that word means, right? We don't yell at them. We don't get in their face. We don't tell them they're going to hell. We don't, all that good stuff. In this story, we have a love story that's gone wrong. When you've been married five times and you're living with another guy, I think you have a love problem. you have a story. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong what? Faces. All right. Old country western song of years past. This is a story where there is that human desire that wants to be seen, recognized, and heard. How many of you know? We have social media today where everybody wants to voice their opinion. It doesn't matter what you do. No, it doesn't matter what you say. Somebody has to say something in response. And so we're going to look at that here today. We're not going to focus on all these points. We're not going to even focus on any of those points here this morning. And we could probably create a sermon around any one of those things here this morning. But I just want to give you a fresh perspective here as we go through this. So in spite of the circumstances, Jesus kept his perspective. He kept his emotions in check. He kept his body in check, in which we'll talk about here in a minute. His theology and his heart. All these things Jesus kept in check as he was ministering to this woman. And so I named this Chapel Cares. How many know that it says on our van, Chapel Cares? It's written right on our van. But do we understand what that actually means? Are we living up to that? I don't know. So we're going to begin to define that this year because we don't want people to say Chapel cares about what? They care about their attendance. They care about their building. They care about their ministries. What do they care about? We want people to know that Chapel cares about them. And so we're going to kind of establish that as we go through this series. So it's more than just generic advertisement printed on the side of our van. It's going to be, hopefully, a mindset, a goal, and a lifestyle of all of us in this church. We want to have a reputation. How many know you? Everybody has a reputation. Whether you like it or not, you have a reputation. People already know you. If they know you, you have a reputation. And so it should be what we want to be known for as a church. We want people to know that we care as a church for our community. And so Jesus sets the bar high for us. And so he gives us an example how to care for people that aren't very lovable. How many know people aren't very lovable? Amen. Except Joe. Amen. Everybody loves Joe. Or they wish they did, right? There you go. All right. We're going to start in John chapter 4 here this morning. With verse 1. It says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Verse 4. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So as we begin here today, I want you to know what the meaning of Sychar is. If it's a transliteration from the Hebrew into our language, you'll see that this isn't a very good word. And if you look at that, you will see it's a derogatory reference, okay, referencing a drunkard. It has to do with somebody who portrays a falsehood, who is a liar. And so I don't know. I don't know if I would want to live in this town. I don't know if I want the reputation of somebody that lived in that town. And so to the Jews, it was a racial slur based on ethnic differences. And you need to understand that the Samaritans, it wasn't their fault. They were half Jewish. If you're familiar with the history of Israel, you will know that they were conquered by the Assyrians. And so they took a lot of captives out. And so what they do, they brought people from other nations back into Samaria. And what do? They intermarried. And so basically they would have been considered half-breeds according to the Jews. And so they weren't equal to the Jews. And that's why there is this differential between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so it's important for us to realize because Jesus said in the Great Commission, what did he say? Go reach to those that are in Jerusalem, to those in all Judea, and who, thirdly? the Samaritans. Okay, Samaria. And so that's important that God said right there up front in the Great Commission, I want you to reach these people because they're my people. And so already we kind of see in our minds that there is this ethnic difference going on, this cultural difference going on. There is a wall there that's separating these individuals from the Jewish nations. So one thing is missing in this story as we begin here is the absence of the disciples. I want you to know that as this story unfolds, you will see that Jesus gets rid of the disciples. How many know sometimes we need to get rid of some people to minister? That's sad to say. But we see here, and it'll unfold here as we're reading here, that he did get rid of them. All right? And so, if you're familiar with the disciples, they complained a lot. Just like we complain a lot. How many have ever complained about the church? Come on. I see heads shaking, but no amens on that one. Amen. So the disciples had a tendency to get hangry. You know that word, hangry, right? You've seen it on a commercial, the Snickers commercial, right? Where somebody's in a bad mood, they're grouchy, right? They take a bite of the Snickers bar, and boom, everything goes back and changes. So hangry is actually a word, and it means bad-tempered or irritable as a result of hunger. And so if you look in the stories over and over again, a couple of the stories of the disciples, they were hangry all the time. They were hangry when they fed the 5,000, the 4,000. What did he say? Jesus, we've been here all day. Send them away. We're tired. When the woman came with her son, her daughter who was demon-possessed, what did he say? Send her away. When the children came to be blessed by Jesus, what did he do? He told the parents, go away, leave us alone. And Jesus said, no. So he had to deal with these hangry disciples all the time. And so hangry Christians usually play defense on social issues. And so we live in a nation right now, instead of us positively responding and quoting the word, we get back in their face just like they get in our face. We're always playing defense, and we're not on the offense. Jesus wants us to be on the offense as a church. We need to have a plan to go, not react to what they're doing. We are reactive. We're not actively involved in solving problems. We are hangry Christians. That's how we react. So I just want to ask the question here, what negative effect would the disciples have had on this encounter if Jesus would have left them there? Think about the ethnic divide. And even the fact that she was a woman. In that society, women were not allowed to approach men and talk to them. The man had to speak first. And so we already have this gender issue. We have this cultural issue going on. And Jesus saved himself a lot of headache by saying, hey, guys, you know, go in town and buy some food. So Jesus was able to move beyond the cultural and gender barriers and was able to love a very unlovable individual who was rejected by those who were around her. The church can find itself labeling and judging people by categorizing those who are acceptable and those who are unworthy. How many know we have prejudices? How many know that each one of us is prejudiced against somebody? It could be race. It could be whatever. It could be by their actions. How many have ever been affected by somebody's action and it's hard to love them? Or they said something that really hurt or wounded, it's hard to love them, right? It's because we build this wall, we build this prejudice against those individuals. And as a church, we've kind of stereotyped a lot of different people. And that wall needs to come down. And what I've been learning and is that we all have a backstory. And there is a reason why we are what we are today. And the thing is, we don't know people's backstory. We have a men's group that we've been meeting on Tuesday nights, and it's kind of amazing what people have gone through, what they've done, and it shaped who they are today, and it shaped the struggles that they're facing today. And so this is kind of why, this is what's been kind of churning on my heart, and I just want to share this story with you. And so let's get away from labeling people, judging people, criticizing people, and just realize there is a reason. Can we recognize that here today? There is a reason. We may never know the reason, and the truth is, a lot of us aren't interested in knowing the reason because we don't want to build a relationship. We don't want the messiness. Folks, Christianity is messy. Look at all the people Jesus ministered to. They were messy people. And yet, Jesus didn't just minister to the crowds. He pulled people aside and had personal conversations with these. The Bible doesn't tell us everything. John said, if everything that was written about what Jesus did, it said the world couldn't even hold the books. So there are a lot of things that Jesus did that they witnessed. There are things that they didn't witness what Jesus did because they were sent sometimes away from Jesus. We don't know. Jesus did some amazing things in the lives of people. Why? Because he took time with people. So, did it really take 12 men to buy some food? Ladies, what do you say? I put that down, probably. Or you could say amen. It probably took 12 guys. Amen to do that. How many of you send your husband to the store and they come back with not what you need? Or even more than what you need? Amen. That's me. It's dangerous to send me with one of my girls. Amen. We always came back with a lot more than what we needed. But I want you to see the disciples' reaction. And this can kind of give us an idea of why maybe Jesus kind of encouraged them to go buy food. It says in verse 27 of this story, just then his disciples came back. This is after his conversation with the lady. They were shocked that to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve. They were cowards. What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? This is the disciples' reaction. And so we understand the word shocked. And you can see it up there. It means amazement, astonished. But it also means to be appalled. It means to hear something staggering, something unbelievable. So here they come back from buying the food. And they're seeing Jesus in dialogue with this woman. And they're like, what's going on here? Because you see, their prejudice, their customs, what they're raised in, their thought processes are kicking in. And it's like, this ain't right. They were shocked. We see a combination of pride and prejudice. This isn't a Jane Austen movie we're talking about here. But we see the pride and the prejudice come out in these disciples, even in this just encounter with Jesus when they come back. The disciples in this story, and it's probably a great thing that the disciples were moved from the equation. How many know that water and oil don't mix? They just don't mix. And so somehow, some way, I don't know if it was intentional or by accident, these guys aren't in the picture. So in God's mathematical equation, sometimes subtraction is a good thing. That's how many know that sometimes when we have to deal with individuals, how many know some people don't need to be there with us? Because it's going to cause more trouble than what it's worth. Or we won't get to the end result that we want. And so, in God's mathematical equation, sometimes subtraction is a good thing. Not everyone is walking in the Spirit. Not everybody is living in the Spirit. Not everybody has allowed the fruit of the Spirit to dominate their lives. And so, if you know the story of the disciples, they struggled in a lot of different areas. So, Jesus finds himself by a specific well, Jacob's well. He is tired, he is weary, he is hungry, and he is thirsty. And Jesus had dispatched his disciples into the city, this place with a reputation to buy food. So I don't know what the journey was like, and I don't know what they, what kind of fun they had in town. A Samaritan town, the Jews going into a Samaritan town to buy food. Don't know what happened there. It's not important in the story. But what's important is how Jesus ministered to this woman. So the disciples are erased from the situation. They're gone. As I said, did it really take 12 people to go and buy food? Jesus encouraged them. Guys, go on. Take a break. So verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised. I mean, following Jesus is full of surprises. Amen. For the Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. So that's a mouthful right there, Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. I believe sometimes we have a problem separating the humanity of Christ from the divine part of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that line gets blurred. People often credit Jesus for tapping into his divinity when he was here on earth. I believe today even we talk about healing in the church, we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and some people say, well, it was only for Jesus' day. It's not for today. And so a lot of times we think because we're not seeing the evidence of this in our churches, what do? We say, oh, Jesus did it because he was the Son of God. We find it a great justification to say that Jesus could do this or that because he was the Son of God. But how many know we have been called and we've been authorized to do certain things? To do the works that he did. The Bible says he was just like us with all of our limitations. The Bible tells us that. We don't want to discover that. We don't want to find that. We don't want to talk about it. But his limitations were our limitations. We see here Jesus was tired from a long walk. He was worn out. He had to sit down. He was hungry. He was thirsty. I don't know if he was so tired that he said, I can't take another step. How many have ever said that? I can't take another step. I can't go any further. So he sent his disciples to get food. And so Jesus, in his thirst, is sitting by this well. He has no way to get the water. And this woman comes and he asks her, would you please give me some water because I am thirsty. See, he had the same limitations as us. So let's not get in here and begin to kind of justify why we're not seeing in the church because, well, Jesus was the Son of God. He could do whatever he wanted. Folks, he empowered us. He authorized us to do his works. And so I just want to encourage you, let's not underwrite what Jesus did for us. He came as a man. He had to learn. You remember, age 12, he was in the temple. He was learning. He was asking questions. It doesn't say he was teaching. He said he was asking them questions. They were astonished at the depth of his questions that he was asking. Jesus had to learn it. We see that when Jesus was baptized in water, what came down? The Holy Spirit upon him. We know he had to learn the scriptures just like we had to learn the scriptures. And we know that he knew them because he quoted some all the time. And he used them as a sword of the Spirit. So even though Jesus faced human limitations, he still made himself available to be used by his Father. There was no time to be hangry. All right? There was no time. It wasn't part of Jesus' ministry. It wasn't part of his makeup. It wasn't part of his personality. How often have we made the excuse that I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too stretched to take the opportunity to do something for God? Because a lot of times, if you're honest and if you minister in behalf of the Lord, there are times in our life that it seems very the timing is off. It seems like maybe you put in a full day, you're tired and you're weary and you're ready just to settle down, and then what? You get a phone call. Or someone wants to talk. It's a very opportune. You know what I'm saying, right? It's not a good time. How's that? So sometimes we kind of think that God's timing is a little bit off. But how many know that God's timing is perfect? Divine appointments are not made on our schedules, but God's. We are always looking for the perfect circumstances. Oh, I have to study, I have to do this, I have to prepare, I have to pray, I have to do this. But how many know that God does that? He brings people into your life, situations in your life, when you're at least expected. That's why we need to be walking with him on a daily basis. We need to be prepared, because we don't know the day or time when things are going to arise and that we're going to have to do something or care for somebody. Paul said in it best in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And how many know Paul went through a lot? Paul endured a lot. And you know this scripture. It says, each time he said, he's talking about all the different things that he faced in that chapter, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. How often have we actually applied this to the life of Jesus? How many know Jesus went through a lot of things? A lot of persecution, a lot of difficulties. Just putting with 12 individuals is a lot of work. Some of you are from big families. You know what I'm talking about. This was his family. But what, even in Jesus' weakest moment, in this time, he's hungry, he's tired, he's thirsty. There's an opportunity that arises. We see later in this story, in verse 31 and 32, when the disciples come back after he's been talking to this woman, after they get the food, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Isn't that a stupid question? Here they are, 12 of them together, shopping. And it's like, who snuck back and bought Jesus some food? Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. There's an adrenaline. There is a fix that you receive when you do the work of God. It is exciting. It's exciting to hear the news of kids. I mean, how many know that Pastor Whitney's kind of busy? How many know she has a lot of different things that she's involved in? But what a reward it is when we prepare, when we take the time and come in and God does something. It's invigorating. It's exciting. It does something in us. And that's what Jesus went through here. He goes, guys, I don't need that food anymore. I was tired. I was hungry. But guys, man, I just got some food from heaven. Amen. God feeds our soul. God does some wonderful things in us when we work for him. Folks, I think we need more adrenaline fixes in our church. Oh, man, we need more people to experience the excitement of ministering to people and seeing God changing lives. So many people would have missed this opportunity to engage with the woman because their eyes would have been focused on their own present needs. So if the disciples were there, they would have probably been thinking, man, I'm really tired. I'm really hungry, because they've had that discussion before other times. Remember when Jesus said, he was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they're like, well, we didn't bring any bread. See, our focus is usually on the physical, and Jesus is saying there's more to it than that. So Jesus moved first to the astonishment of this woman and realized today that God always makes the first move. You are here today because you did not find God, but he found you. You are that lost sheep. You are that lost coin. You are that prodigal son. You didn't find him. I once was lost, but now I am. That's right. That's the story. God always finds us. God always searches for us. And when we do our own thing, God is right there trying to find us and pull us back. So Jesus moved first to the astonishment of this woman. Even though the word surprised, this is the New Living Translation I'm reading from, is not in the original Greek, it is implied in the woman's question. And think about it. Think about it as she's responding with an edge in her voice. Because there is this wall between the Samaritans and the Jews. And she's like, you are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? So when we begin to think of it in that terms, we kind of see that, man, she's being a little hostile here. Because she's not sure where this is going. For one, again, she's a Samaritan. And for secondly, in their culture, you don't talk to a woman, especially by yourself. And so we see that there's this thing that Jesus is working through. How often have we taken people by surprise by talking to them? How many in this store talk to people? I know some of you do. But how many know that people are willing to talk anywhere? Amen. They just want somebody to listen. And we take people by surprise. I always say something smart. I say something goofy. When I'm in a store with somebody, I'll say something, you know, I think is humorous. Charlie. Charlie and I kind of have the same kind of humor. It's very dry. You thought you were the only one. They broke the mold after me, okay? Amen. But people respond, don't they? When you speak out to them. So I was kind of interested in this, and I kind of asked Google to find me something, and I was asking if what's the reason for people not interacting with people today. So it took me to an article from the HuffPost, and it's basically a story about young people. And so I'm going to kind of correlate that with my sermon here today. It says in that article, several studies have shown us, alarmingly, that communication and interpersonal skills are on the decline. The reason for the decline is not surprising. We all know that we should talk to people in the room rather than send short messages to people who are not around. Still, we check our phones 85 times a day and expect to be able to reach everyone 24/7 and are expected to be reached at all times too. There are other reasons for the decline of communication skills in the next generation. And so they give you three reasons here. Number one, the decline of young people working in the service industry, where people are forced to interact with others of all ages. And so people, our young people, they don't want to start at that minimum wage job. They want to make 15, 20, 30, 40 bucks an hour. Like, no one's going to hire you with that expectation. You don't have that skill level. And so they're saying because the kids aren't actively involving themselves in these kind of businesses, fast food, retail, or whatever, they're missing a step in their development in communicating with others. Because when you're in those, you deal with people from little kids to senior citizens. And so you learned what to communicate on all levels. The second one is disappearance of outdoor play in interacting with other kids. I'm grateful that you have some of your kids and grandkids in the sports. That's great. They need that. But how many know it's usually age? And it's not all generations. Another important reason is that for the past few decades, kids have grown up in the mess, you notice it said mess, of extended families. In the past, a home would comprise of three generations. Kids don't learn how to interact with people from different generations. It goes on and says, it is a societal and economic issue, which according to one study will leave a skills gap of millions of workers around the globe. In large organizations, the impact will be immense. Imagine what an entire generation of leaders with the lack of basic communication and people skills means for business, which is especially in the service-based economy, relies on human interaction and trust. He goes on and says here, they wrap up the article and says, only leaders with effective communication skills can be multipliers of productivity in organizations. Companies such as Google and Starbucks focuses on developing employees with well-rounded skills at an early age are the winners, with solid talent pools from which to select the next generation of leaders. And so my thought, my question is, how are we doing as a church? Or how is the church doing in general? Not just our church, the church. How are we doing in raising up the next generation to be able to communicate the gospel effectively? So as parents and as the church, we need to provide our young people with opportunities not just to learn, but to participate in ministry where communication and interaction are required. And so some of the ministries and some of the opportunities that we're going to present to you this year are not just for us as adults. We want our teens involved. We can even involve our children. They need to learn that interaction. They need to learn to communicate with all generations. So we all know that our kids pick up on our cues. When we say we're too tired to go to church, or I have something more important to do than to go to church on a Sunday, we are sending a message. When they don't see us investing our time and our money in the kingdom of God, we are sending a message. When we come to church and we think it's about fellowship and not service, they are picking up on our cues. So Jesus cared enough about this woman to engage her in a spiritual conversation. Is it a coincidence? There was no food. There was no bucket. There was no disciples. Was it a coincidence? Was it a divine moment, divine appointment? Or did Jesus make it a divine appointment? You know, we're always waiting for God to put it together, but how many know that God's waiting for us to step out? And when we step out, it becomes a divine appointment. So Jesus cared enough about this woman to engage her. So let's not get into the futility of figuring out if Jesus knew ahead of time if this woman was to be a divine opportunity. Oh, he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He knew. We don't know he knew. Maybe God revealed it. Maybe, how many know Jesus prayed all the time? Maybe it was revealed. But can we take it from this view that he made it a divine appointment? So let's take the view that Jesus saw it as an opportunity to make it a divine appointment. Consistently through the Gospels, we see Jesus going the extra mile to minister to people, even though he and his disciples were weary and tired. The feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000, they were weary. The disciples came to Jesus and said, send them away so they can buy food. And Jesus said, you feed them. I don't think they were happy about that one. I think they were a little hangry at that moment. We don't have anything. Amen. Hangry disciples never deter Jesus from caring for people. So, I'm wrapping up. Chapel cares. Chapel cares about what? Let me just say this today. A friendly church is not necessarily a caring church. Caring means doing something. Even in a depleted state, Jesus tapped into the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Jesus found a strength that came from doing the will of God. Let me repeat Paul's words and think of Jesus. Each time he said, my grace is all you need, my power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. But verse 9 is incomplete if we don't read verse 10 that says, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, in the hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Folks, he don't need us at our best. He just needs us. We just need to be the vessel that we're prepared to be used. As I said, sometimes it comes at moments that we don't expect. In situations and with people, Sometimes they're total strangers that come into our life at a given moment, and there are opportunities to minister. Were we prepared for that? No. It's kind of like at the woman at the well. It just became a divine appointment. Will we be ready? Paul said, even in my weaknesses, even when I'm not ready, even though I'm going through things myself, even though, you know, I'm hurting, even though I'm disappointed, hey, in my weaknesses, he's strong. John the Baptist said, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. I know he's talking about ministry here, but even spiritually, folks, we take a lot of pride in what we think we know and who we are. I've been serving God for so long. I know all these scriptures. I pray. Yes, that makes us available. It makes us ready. But it's not us doing it. It's Christ through us that's doing it. Matthew 28:20, and we'll close with this. He said, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not in this by ourselves. And the day we start doing it by ourselves is the day we begin failing. That we have nothing to offer. He said, I want you to go. I want you to teach. I want you to preach. I want you to lay hands on them. And I'm going to be there, what, with you, doing it through you. So Chapel Cares, what does that mean? It means working with Jesus on behalf of others. That's what we want. These meetings are great. Man, it's great to be in church. We had a wonderful Sunday last week. God moved. Folks, but that's the launching pad. That's where we get fed. That's where we get energized. That's where we get our batteries charged. So what? So that we can do the work. So as we're praying for movements of God, we also need to be praying for the work of God. Right? A battery sitting on the shelf doesn't do anything. It has to be plugged into something. Whether it's your vehicle, whether it's a tool, right? I don't know about you, but this was pretty good preaching today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the challenge is for us, Lord. And we just scratched the beginning of this story, this woman at the well, Father. And Lord, where are we at in the midst of this? Lord, are we going to be the Jesus sitting by the well, even though we're tired, even though we're weary, even though we feel like we're stretched a million different ways? Are we going to be ready to be the one that ministers, or are we going to be the one that you kind of send away to buy food? Because I don't believe they were ready for this moment. This is early in the ministry of Jesus, and they weren't prepared. They weren't equipped to go across cultural lines, gender lines, political lines. Father, I don't know where we're at here in this room here today, but I want you to consider today that we are called to care for people. We are in the people business. We're not in the church building business. We're not in holding service business. We are in the people business. And just like Jesus cared for people, he wants us to care for people. And this is so strong upon my heart. I mean, this week was just an amazing week for me because it's challenging me not just to hear the stories of the guys that we're doing our Bible study with, but it's causing me to have to open up and be a little bit vulnerable and be a little bit more transparent and say, I'm struggling with areas of my life too. Father, we're all dealing with something, but Father, you use us where we're at. You use us as we are. When you called us, you didn't say, I love you because of what you will become. You said, I love you as you are. So, Father, we're here today. Father, we want you to love us as we are. But, Lord, help us not love where we are, but that we want to go. We want to change. We want to become the instruments that you want to use. We want to be that workmanship created in Christ Jesus, created for good works. Father, if there are people in this house today that don't know you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just deal with their hearts today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I ask you this morning just to say yes to Jesus. Yes to the work on the cross. Yes that he was our sacrifice, that he became our sin. Yes that he rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he wants to be your Lord and Savior. He wants to be the leader of your life, because he has some great places he wants to lead you. And if we're here today and we want to do what we want to do, we're going to miss out on the purpose we were created. We're going to miss out on those exhilarating moments, those moments when we say, you don't know what kind of food I'm eating. Because God got some spiritual food. That man's going to set your life on fire. I just encourage you right now, say yes to Jesus. And secondly, here today, I want you to say yes to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to learn to care like you learn, like you care. Father, I want to be in that place where you were sitting by that well, that no matter how I'm feeling, no matter how bad my attitude, no matter what my circumstances, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to use me. I want to be that vessel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know where to go with this, but let's all stand. Father, we just close this service out today. We never want to leave this place without an opportunity to ministering to you. If you have a need here this morning, or maybe something that I touched on here today, maybe the Spirit put his finger on something in your life and you need to come up for prayer, we'll have some people pray with you today. Are you here today? What is God speaking to you? Do you need Jesus? Come on up. If you want a greater heart, a capacity to care for people, we open it up for today. We're on his time this morning, not our time. Let him do a work in you this morning. I just planted some seeds here. We're going to, God willing, next week we'll continue some thoughts in this story. But when you begin to break it down and you begin to put yourself in the midst of this cultural setting, it changes everything. We begin to read it with new clarity. We begin to understand something new. That we're more like the disciples than we are Jesus. Lord, today we just come. We humble ourselves. And we just want to take a few moments. Can you pray where you're at here this morning? If you want prayer, we'll gladly pray with you up here. Father, we just come. Can you do business with him this morning? Jesus, blow a fresh wind through our church. Lord, let it not be a slogan on our van, but Lord, let it be the reality that people in our town, they know where to turn. They know where to go. Because there is a group of people that care. Father, we're not here to be doormats. We're not here to be used by people. But Lord, we want to know those opportunities. We want to recognize those opportunities and be sensitive to them. Hallelujah. Chapel cares. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.